Well, this morning's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. If you have one of the brown pew Bibles, it's on page 1029. If you haven't got a copy, look over your neighbour's shoulder. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Well, good morning, St. Saviours. Very good to see you. I'm Nick, for those who don't yet know me. Thank you very much for those who have been looking after our family. While my wife Christy has been away over in the UK, we have been well supplied. Thank you very much. And I've even, you know, the kids have survived, none have died. And I've even taught the twins how to sleep in till 8 o'clock, which is, I think, an accomplishment. Christy wonders how that occurred. I also want to say thank you for those who've offered your condolences on the loss of the Wallabies tonight against the All Blacks. I thought that was very thoughtful of you to do that ahead of time, just so I'd be prepared for the eventuality. Much appreciated. Well, I'm going to be speaking from that passage from Luke 11, and there's an outline on your handout. And it connects this passage into one we covered a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, looking at a little story about Mary and Martha. And the one point of that story was that Jesus says, there's one thing that's necessary, to listen to my words. And the disciples this week will do exactly that. They'll ask Jesus to teach them, teach us in the area of prayer. And so I'm going to encourage us this week to ask Jesus the same question. Will you teach us as a congregation and as individuals to pray? And that would be a great prayer for us as a congregation. So let's start by praying now. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that this day you would help us to learn from you in this area of prayer. You know how we struggle to come to you in prayer, how self-reliant we are, and how turning to you in dependence just does not come naturally. And so we ask that you would teach us lessons today about your fatherly love for us, your kindness, and your desire for us to come as little children and just to ask you, because you delight to give good things. Be with us now this morning as we sit under the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, all the evidence is that we learn far more by observing what people do than what people say. Now, I guess I find that a bit intimidating when it comes to living the Christian life in front of my family and my kids. What will they learn from my example in prayerfulness, in patience, or lack thereof. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in verse 1, Jesus praying leads his disciples to ask him to teach them to pray. In other words, they see the example of Jesus and say, there is something he has which we need to learn from. And I wonder how many of us would say, yeah, I'm confident that others would see my life, and particularly my prayer life, and see here something that is worth emulating. Quite intimidating. And yet, with Jesus, of course, his life and his words just go together, hand in glove, as they always do. And if you were to take the time, as I did when I prepared this talk, to look at every instance that Luke describes Jesus praying, and there's quite a number of them in Luke because it's a bit of a hobby horse in Luke, that Jesus is the dependent son. All the way through the gospel, you see that Jesus does not, because he's divine and God in human form, does not mean that he does not need God the Father. He doesn't, not this sort of superpower action figure, but Jesus displays his dependence on his heavenly Father and keeps on showing it in the way he prays. And at key points in Jesus' ministry, he will turn to his heavenly Father and ask for strength. You find it when he appoints the 12 apostles. You find him regularly escaping from the crowds and the busyness and the pressure to get away and be sustained and strengthened in time of prayer. And most famously, we find him in the night before he dies, before he goes to the cross. What does Jesus do on that night? Well, he turns to prayer. And while the disciples all sleep and get distracted, Jesus turns to his heavenly Father and asks for strength. And God answers that prayer by sending an angel who strengthens him. And I guess the take-home message is, if Jesus, the powerful Son of God, needs to turn to God for strength, how much more do you and I need to turn to our Heavenly Father and come to him again and again as dependent children and say, give me? And this chapter will teach us very clearly that that's what God delights in. He's not sort of embarrassed by us coming to him and going, oh, look, you've been here a couple of times already today. Do you think you could just hold off? I've got a number of other people to see to. Look, I've got a number of emails and SMSs that I've got to respond to. Do you think you just come back to me later? It doesn't sound that important. No, God delights for us to come and ask for him for stuff. As you as parents know, that when your children come to you and ask you, you love to give them good things. How much more our perfect Heavenly Father? And so Jesus models coming to his Father in prayer. Well, we're going to learn from the example of Jesus. And the disciples ask him to teach them, and Jesus teaches them by giving this model prayer. I'm not sure that it's supposed to be said, you know, as a mantra, but it does give a shape for prayer, I think. Again, what have my children learnt from my example of prayer in terms of the content and shape of prayer? Kind of think of the kind of things my kids have learnt to pray for from me. Dear God, thank you for the food. Dear God, please keep Mummy safe and make sure she comes back because Daddy's incompetent. Yes. Thank you for our day. Thank you for our friends. But how far do our prayers go? What kind of shape would they have? And how does that measure up against Jesus' shape here in what we call the Lord's Prayer? Now, at Campus Church, we did a whole series on the topic of prayer, on the Lord's Prayer, which was great, really enjoyed it. And we're not really going to able to do any of these sentences in any kind of depth. If you're interested in following up, there's a great book that Costa's old boss, Richard Cokin, wrote. And it's called Our Father, Enjoying God in Prayer. I found it incredibly helpful in preparing those talks. And if you're thinking, I really would love to be encouraged in this area, that's probably not a bad place to go. Or you can go and listen to some of the talks at the Campus Church website. But I'm going to point out three things from the shape of Jesus' prayer. Firstly, we pray to a Father. We pray for his kingdom and for his glory, secondly. And then thirdly, we're invited to pray for our needs. Well, all week preparing for this, I've been thinking about how would you summarize this passage in one word. When I did it with Campus Church guys and they were doing Bible studies on this during the week, I got to hear them sort of think about what would be the key idea from this passage. And some people said boldness, and some people said, you know, God's generosity, and some people said, you know, discipline in prayer. But I think that the thing that glues this passage together is the idea of God being our Father. It's not surprising that Jesus keeps on saying, let the little children come to me, unless you come as a little child. The shape of the disciple is the child-father relationship to God. And so our prayers are shaped by that. In fact, that's what makes Christian prayers Christian. You think about the God that you have is reflected in the prayers that you pray. And what you think about God is shown by your prayer life. So a Muslim who comes to God, it's an obligation. Don't come to God as their heavenly Father who delights to give good gifts. It's what's required of you. Yet for the Christian, we come to our heavenly Father, to a God who delights to give us good gifts. And prayer is really that dependence on God spoken out loud. It's trust verbalized. It's spoken dependence. And so I think, I know that sounds obvious, but what we need in the area of prayer is not a whole list of how-tos on prayer. And yet that's often what we get. Someone will say, okay, if you want to learn to pray, you need to find a great prayer first. And then let me tell you some techniques. You need to find a space on your own, and it's helpful if it's the same time each day. And you need to kind of find a place that's quiet, which is kind of just impossible in Duke household, so forget that. And then it may be, you know, maybe darken and have your Bible open and pray and maybe read a passage. Now, they're all helpful things. Nothing wrong with any of those and great advice. But what's interesting that Jesus does not go to any of those. What he does is tells you who to pray to. And once you've understood who that person is, everything else falls into place. You're to pray to a Father who cares for you. You're to pray to a Father who loves you. Is that really what shapes your prayer? You think about how you're praying at the moment, and do your prayers reflect that kind of relationship? Again, I think of the example of Jesus in prayer. All the way through, Jesus is dependent on his Father. You think about the Garden of Gethsemane. What would have been going through your head as you knew, if you were Jesus for a moment, if you knew what was coming the next day? You would be flogged, spat on, despised by everyone, abandoned by your disciples, and put up with nails through your wrists and ankles and left to die. What would have been going through your mind? Well, Jesus turns to his Father. What are the last recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So even at that very moment when it would apparently have had every right to think, well, I am the one innocent person. I'm the only one who doesn't deserve to be up here on this cross. Surely he would have had a right almost to say, Heavenly Father, what am I doing here? And yet it's at that very point he turns to his Father and says, I trust you. I rely on you again. That is the model of the Father and the Son relationship that we are called to. You see it in his life and you see it in his prayer. And the word that Jesus gives us at points is the word Abba, Father. It's the intimate word for Father. It's not sort of a formal language. Jesus invites us to have an intimacy with God. That says we're to go before him and have that ability that, you know, if I've someone wants to come and see me after church, they might say, can I come and visit the office, and we'll make a time, and they come. That does not happen with my kids. They may knock, they may not. Even if they've knocked, they come in anyway and burst in, and they're straight onto the laptop, sort of disrupting the email and completely corrupting your computer, and, you know, all's chaos. There's just presumption in they come. It's presumption of a child. And we have that right, that access to our Heavenly Father. And I think Jesus is actually inviting us, particularly in the end of this passage, to say, will you make the most of that? Will you come into my presence? Will you come and dwell with me and ask me for stuff? I want you to ask me far more than you're willing to ask. Please come and just rely on me. And yet, so often when it comes to religion, we kind of think of prayer as this duty and this obligation, which I don't think would impress God very much. that doesn't look like a child depending on their father? Is there something in our prayers that looks us, makes us think we're sort of trying to impress God or persuade him that he should listen to our prayers? Maybe if I say it three times, maybe if I get up at 6 o'clock and then he'll really, I mean, he must be awake then. I don't think he'd be awake at midday. He'd be really impressed if I got up at that stage and then he'd really hear my prayer. What kind of a view of God is that showing to everyone? God doesn't really show interest in my prayers, but I've got this duty and I should do it, and that's what we Christians do. And fathers love their kids, so God says, ask me. Now, at heart, that is very simple. But simple is not easy. It's not complex, but it's actually very difficult. You try living like this. You try living dependent on your Heavenly Father day after day after day. It just doesn't come naturally to us who are sinfully independent and self-reliant. And so prayer, we kind of go, oh, okay, I've run out of all my other resources. I'll turn to my Heavenly Father. Well, let's pray that we are people who learn to depend. You notice the next petition after Father is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's a slightly shorter version than the version we find in Matthew's Gospel, but the same idea. The first thing we are to desire is for God's name to be hallowed, for God's name to be honoured, for God to be made holy. Whenever you have pictures of heaven in the Bible, what is it that the angels and all the creatures around the throne of God in heaven saying again and again and again? What strikes them after being in the presence of God for all eternity? Well, holy, holy, holy. And therefore, we are to pray that God will be honoured on earth as he is in heaven. And yet you go out and listen to people's conversations, and the way they speak of God's name doesn't really reflect a kind of reverence towards him. People's lives don't reflect a particularly consciousness of him. And frankly, I don't think our lives or my life reflects the holiness of God. You think of the example of Israel. What did the nations learn about the God of Israel through Israel's corporate life? Well, at times, they were actually worse than the pagans around them. It wasn't saying, oh, look how holy. It's kind of, who are these people? And at times, that's been the case in the church as well. And we need to repent and pray that God's glory would be known on earth as well as in heaven. It is a reminder, of course, that yes, we come to God as Father and the intimacy of that, and yet it doesn't remove that God is so far above us. That is not a relationship of presumption, but a great privilege that we come into the maker of heaven and earth. We pray for his kingdom. And what's interesting is that when I think about the prayers I've taught my kids to pray, this doesn't figure prominently. We pray for safety and for security and for food and provision. But have I taught them to pray for God's glory and for God's kingdom? It's not. They've learned something from me. And so one of the things I could sort of learned as I was preparing this was thinking, well, maybe I should teach my kids more often to pray about beyond themselves to the concerns of God. Are they learning from me a big picture of God or a kind of small picture of God? That when my resources run out, I've got a backstop called God. And I'm reminded how often do I pray for God's kingdom to be come in its fullness, for Jesus to return, to remove all the terrible things that are in this world and make things once and forever right. Is that something I pray for? We've got a number of people in Campus Church who are looking forward to their marriages. They're engaged, two or three engaged couples at the moment. And one of the questions I like to ask them is, are you looking forward to the return of Jesus more than your wedding day? I remember that because I was asked by someone, a minister I had at one stage just before I got married to Christy. And I said, no, not really. And I think I got marks for honesty, but not for godliness, really. It is interesting. What is it that we look forward to? What is it that we desire? Well, if you're honest in your prayers, it's probably represented in your prayers, isn't it? The fact that we pray for all our stuff. What does that show about our view of God and what we think is important? But thirdly, it is really important that we do recognize that Jesus encouraged us to pray for our needs, for daily bread, for the forgiveness of sins, and for protection from evil and temptation. And we don't have to be ashamed of those. And yet, even as we look at those, it's interesting what Jesus picks as our core needs. What would you say are the things you really need in this life that God really needs to take care of? Would you have picked those? What is it you long for and bring before your Heavenly Father? Or maybe you'd have been embarrassed, but the latest gadget or the promotion or the success or what is it that you look forward to and think that you would really like? Well, Jesus says the thing to be praying for are these things. He's not ashamed to say we need our daily bread. If you have an ESV, sometimes it has a little footnote on there. It's the bread for tomorrow. And I think that's probably not a bad translation, because what it's picking up in is that idea from the Exodus where God provided daily for the needs of his people. And he would provide only the day's bread for tomorrow. And so he's saying, will you learn dependence from me? Will you learn to come to me and each day ask me to supply your needs? Which is difficult for us. You know, we got to pack and save and it's all in the frozen section. And, well, I can do it with my MasterCard without Jesus. These guys would have felt much more acutely their daily reliance. And yet, for all of us, we struggle to get this spiritual lesson that it took Israel a long time to learn in the desert. That God was calling them to depend on him. And again, the picture of children depending on their father comes. Does your prayer life reflect that when you have a need, you bring it before Heavenly Father? And sometimes we learn lessons in the time of scarcity, and globally, the financial news coming in, it looks to be, I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but a time of scarcity seems to be the kind of place that we're in at the moment. And how will we cope and how will we show ourselves to be godly in the midst of scarcity? Where do we turn? Do we fear? Do we panic? Or do we turn to our Heavenly Father? But also, there'll be times of abundance. And sometimes that's actually a harder lesson to learn. And like Israel, when abundance came, they were so easily forgot the God that gave them all those good things. And isn't that the case of us in the times of great abundance, nationally and individually? Isn't that wonderful what my hands have produced? Isn't it wonderful what I've been able to do? And with a token nod to God, we get on our own merry way. Secondly under that, the forgiveness of sins. That our great need for being right with God, being released. The word forgive is actually comes from the Greek word for release. And so to release someone from that binding that comes from being, whoever sins is a slave to sin. And when you sin against someone else, there is a kind of a debt there that you need to be released from. And Jesus says, pray to your Heavenly Father who's provided not just for your physical needs, but for your release from the debt of sin. But we cannot do that without actually looking to our neighbor who has sinned against us and forgiving them too. You can't have one without the other, Jesus says. And much as we'd like to say, well, you know, I'm just not ready yet. And God says, that cannot be the way. Those who've been forgiven must also show forgiveness. It opens up a whole can of worms. And for some of us who there are great scars that are long time held, that will be a difficult thing and it will take daily forgiveness and it will be a process and all kinds of caveats. And yet, hear the words of Jesus, there is no option here for the disciple. If God has forgiven you, you must forgive those who sin against you. Sorry to rush on, but thirdly, the avoidance of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Again, isn't it interesting that Jesus prays for needs we have that, well, when was the last time you prayed that God would keep you from sin? Isn't it interesting that we don't even express this need? And yet, if Jesus prays for it, I take it in the Garden of Gethsemane, that would be the kind of thing he would be praying for. Or in the wilderness, when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he would have been praying, God, keep me. Stop me from sinning. He's a reliant, dependent son. And yet, how much more do I need that protection? And yet I pray for it less. There's something perverse about that. But I think the balance of this passage is in this final section, which I've entitled Audacious Asking. And it's an invitation to pray boldly, to see prayer as an opportunity, see God as the God who loves to satisfy our longings in prayer, and to see that God often refuses to give until we ask of him. And this passage, Jesus is almost begging us to say, just ask. I really want to give you good things. Will you not ask of me? Is there something holding you back? Because I am very willing. The Father delights to hear your prayers. And because only then can we learn what it is to be a child dependent on a Heavenly Father. And he gives two examples. A friend asking for some food late at night, and a father. And both of them, the picture's the same. That God is much better than your best friend. God is much better than any father you've ever known. But in each of those, so often, good things come. You can ask your father for good, and they will give you good things. How much more is the argument, your Heavenly Father? Why don't you ask him, is what Jesus is asking. So the first story talks about a guy who comes at midnight and asks for 3 loaves of bread because a friend's come on a journey and needs some stuff. And it's quite an amusing story, really, because it relies on the expectation of hospitality that's just so strong in this culture. And so it's very hard to say no, regardless of what you fill in with, like, look, it's really annoying. And look, the kids are in bed. And remember, they would have all slept in one room. So to get up means all the children are awake and, you know, they're not going to get to bed for quite a while afterwards. It's not a matter of just kind of going and getting something and throwing it out the door. The whole house will be up now. The lights will be on. And this friend's a real annoyance. And remember that they're not like our properties with fences and large gardens and space around them. They would have been nice and close, like the townhouses you sometimes see in inner city. So when he says at midnight, friend, friend, from outside, all the neighbors are going to hear about this guy crying. So the guy's in there going, look, I really don't want to get up. I really don't want to wake up the kids. But because you annoying wretch are going to wake up my neighbours, and they're going to ask me tomorrow, who was that guy who woke not only you up, but us up and the kids? And you remember our kids have got a cold and it's been really hard to get them. I'll just give it to him. Because of the guy's boldness, because of the guy's impudence, his brazenness to ask. Now, it's an odd story, really, because what are we saying God is like? Like this kind of grumpy old guy who won't give bread because he's a bit stuck on my bed. No, you're saying, just imagine who you do it out of social guilt. How much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves to give good gifts, give this to you? You know that kind of social obligation. No problem at all. And you hear them going to the next room. You know what he asked for? That little wretch. But we have this kind of obligation. That's what Jesus is playing on. Even if you do it out of social obligation, you'll do it. But God is actually not just polite, who does good stuff despite not wanting to. God is genuinely good. So much of our politeness is kind of trying to do what God would do, but not being like that in the inside, where you kind of pretend to be nice on the outside. You remember that there was the election with Gordon Brown in the UK, and there was some person asked him a question, and he pretended to be very nice. Then got back in the car, and the microphone was still on, and he complained about the little, said some rude words, and then he had to go and apologise. And it was all, because there was a massive gap between what he said publicly and what he did privately, what's in his heart, and what he actually, out of politeness, must go through. Well, so much we're like that, aren't we? And yet God is not. God loves to give you good stuff, so will you not just ask him? You think about a good father, and I know some of you won't have had a brilliant father. But you may at least be able to pick out some good things about your father. Thankfully, for many of us, our parents, our fathers are a picture of great good. And we kind of think, yes, he's incredibly generous. And Jesus says to us, how much more do you think your Heavenly Father is like that? Will you please not just ask? I love to give you. And I can say this and you'll nod, and yet does our prayer life reflect this? The British SAS have a motto, which I'm sure you all know. Anyone know? Who dares wins. God has a motto, who asks gets. Just ask me. Just will you not? Just because I really want to give. You see, sometimes our prayer life actually shows us a lot more about our view of God than we would like. That's my last point. How our prayers reflect our God. It's a bit concerning, isn't it? If we think about that. If our prayers really are reflecting the God who we have, we've got a wrong view of God, don't we? And that's the thing that needs to be changed. And that's why, coming back to our Heavenly Father, the start of the prayer is what Jesus wants to show, a dependence on a Father who's good and generous and delights for us to ask, who's not troubled by our prayers, and even the small ones, and even the kind of give me the car park ones, even those prayers he just delights in. He loves to give us good things. What do your prayers tell you about your view of God's goodness? What about your view on his interest in the big things and the small things of life? On his willingness to give beyond the basic necessities? Do you think he's interested in you as a person? You can only sort of talk to him about the sort of proper, you know, prayerless prayers that kind of are published in the prayer notes. But I couldn't tell him about my... No, God just loves to hear. Your prayers reveal a lot more than perhaps you would like. And yet, the alternatives, which sometimes we get caught up in, insult him. Just try this out on your own, Father. Oh, dear great Father, we thank you so much for your bountiful provision for us. Please may I have some money. Well, you try that on your dad, and I think he would be insulted. Or if you just say, maybe there's a technique, dear daddy, please give, please give. Well, then I just think, well, do you think some technique is going to grind it out of me? There's some war of attrition. Or to think of prayer as some sort of spiritual fitness program, that, you know, if I do 20 prayer kind of push-ups, then God will be very impressed, and I will be a very spiritually fit person. Kind of an odd way of thinking. God is a Father who delights to give. That's the picture. Not you in your spiritual vitality and brilliance. Nor is it, as some preachers have tried to say, that God is, he says, well, if you pray, it's like depositing money in a bank, and when the money gets up to the kind of right amount, then I give you what you think praying. So if you want a bike, a really big prayer for a kid, each prayer is kind of $10 in the thing, and when you get to 350, God will give it to you. What kind of a view of prayer is that? And yet, that's what's taught in some churches. Now, God calls us to come to us as children, dependent on our Father, and to ask him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you delight to hear our prayers. Father, we long for your name to be honoured, and we pray that you would start that in our lives. Help us to think of you far more often than we do. And please help us to desire your glory far more than we do. Forgive us for our small-mindedness and for our life that is just so independent of you so much of the time. But we also thank you that you delight to provide for our needs. Help us to see what our needs are, what provisions we need, but also the forgiveness of sin as our great need, and protection from temptation. Please, Father, help us to see those dangers that are around us and not just be lulled into a false sense of security. Thank you, Father, that you come to us and tell us to pray to you as a good Father who loves to give good gifts. Please help us to ask and to see that you are good. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus, who invites us to call you Father. Amen.